Hello, this is Dr. Don Callen, and we're coming to you from South Central Washington State, and it's so good to be back again. Have this great opportunity to just rejoice in the day that our Creator has made. And we know lots of people, all of us, go through tough times, but God is there. And He will be found by those who diligently seek Him. And He is well able to supply all that we need. And so, to this day, we've been going through the book of Galatians the last couple, 2-3 weeks. And let's get into that. Galatians is in, if you happen to have a Bible, it's in the New Testament. And it's right after all the little bit larger books. You have the four Gospels, then the Acts of the Apostles, and then Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And so Galatians is the first of the smaller books. And it was sort of distinctive in the fact that Paul usually wrote to a certain either a certain person or a certain congregation, but Galatians was a whole region. It was written to several churches in a whole country. And I'm not sure the exact size, if it would be the size of Texas or just how large it is, but it is, it's the connecting point that connects the East and the West. As far as, Europe, it's in between Europe and Asia. And, you have the Aegean Sea there in between, but you have today, you think of Greece and Turkey right across from it. And this is the present-day country of Turkey. And it's a fairly, as I was saying, fairly large region. I think it's about approximately maybe 500 miles by 800. You go over to the far side is where Noah's Ark came to rest. On Mount Ararat, right on the border there, and so we want to. This is the letter that was being sent to that whole region of a very large area of churches. And so let's get into it. We finished up this last time in chapter 3, in the middle of chapter 3, and let's just. I'll start to catch up reading right here at chapter 3, verse 6. It says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That means right standing with God. And so that's important for all of us. We want right standing between us and our Creator. In other words, so we can even come and approach Him. Otherwise, we can't even approach Him. It says that He can't look on evil. He has to turn away. So if we want to be able to approach Him, then we need to find out what this righteousness is. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Now, he didn't say by the bloodline. It wasn't just the son and the grandson and the great-grandson. No, it's saying here that those of faith. You see, Abraham had this faith in God, this trust and wholehearted belief in God. And it was this, not because he was of a special bloodline. No, the bloodline that we're talking about is this matter of faith in the heart and believing God. And so he had faith in God. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So all of a sudden you can say that if you have trusted God, if you have trusted that in the one that He provided for us, who's called the Savior, or Jesus Christ, that we have been justified just as Abraham has, that we are those of faith and are blessed with believing Abraham. He's not just called Abraham, he's called believing Abraham. We see in the Bible, other places, that it says that it is impossible to please your Creator without faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. We see that in the book of Hebrews. And we see, if you want to know and read a fantastic chapter of the Bible, and write this down. It is the book of Hebrews in the latter part of the New Testament, and it's chapter 11. And it tells quite a bit about faith and also about men and women of faith from the Old Testament, how they had done many great things. And just in that brief chapter, there is a summation of many, many miracles that happened because people believed in God and trusted Him, that His Word was something that was a sure foundation and not just a thing in the mind, but a sure foundation that we can believe all sorts of things. And if we believe things, that doesn't help with it being true or being it might be true for us, but it won't hold, as the old term says, it won't hold water unless it's based on truth. It's like you think of various laws that God has placed in this universe, just like gravity. It doesn't matter who you are. If you step off a building, you're going to go down. And we see this also, there's a parable that Jesus spoke about in the Bible about the wise man and the foolish man. They both built their houses, and they built them so they would be inside, so that they'd have some place to be warm and protect them from the sun, protect them from the cold, a place that would protect them from the wind and the rain and storms outside. And a place to find rest, and a place to eat, a place to enjoy themselves with their families. And yet, it talks about them, one being wise and one foolish. Well, they both built their house, but one built it on a sure foundation. One built it on the sand. Well, what's the difference between the two? Well, one actually had faith that there was going to be bad times, that there was going to be harsh weather. So he was going to build his house in such a way that actually when bad times and misfortune might come, that he wouldn't be washed away. He wouldn't have everything he worked for destroyed. You see, if we don't have a sure foundation, then what's built on top of it can be easily washed away. Well, you see, when we believe in God and trust in God, and trust in the one that He provided for us, which is Jesus Christ, then we've got a firm foundation so that when destruction comes, it won't take you away. That you will be protected because you built it on the sure foundation. The rock, the Bible talks about it, the rock which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone of the entire building. So So let's continue on here. It says, verse 10, it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Well, we know that. There's 613 laws in the Old Testament. And you think of if you've ever seen a prayer shawl, or in the Bible, one of the promises that in the Bible it talks about, it seems to be a strange terminology, but in the Psalms it talks about being under the wings of the Almighty. Well, the prayer shawl has what is called wings on it. It's also called the hem of his garment. That is what that woman in the New Testament touched. She kept saying to herself, if I have just but touched the hem of his garment, I will be healed. I will be healed. I just have to get near enough. He doesn't have to see me or anything. All I have to do is just touch the hem, or that is the wings of his garment. And what that is that these tassels that hang down, there's 8 strands in those. And in the top part of it, there are 5 knots tied there. And the tassel as a whole is counted as 600, the number 600, the 8 strands as 8, and the 5 knots. And as 5, and you add them together, you get 613, which happens to be the same number as the laws in the Old Testament. Well, we see in the scriptures that he fulfilled, he's the only one that has or ever shall fulfill all the laws of the Old Testament. It's very obvious that we cannot, it's impossible for us to fulfill all the laws, but he did. This is one of the sayings that he spoke, that I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. You see, because he fulfilled it for us, there's this exchange that God has set up in this universe, and we may not understand it, but he did it for you and for me, that we would not have to be under the curse of the law at all, but that we might be set free. It says in the Bible that Jesus Christ became the curse for us, that we might be counted the righteousness of God Almighty. So let's return here to the scripture, and it says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. No one. For the just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So that's how we receive. It's through faith. It's, you see, it talks about the just shall live by faith. And so many people will say, well, I'll believe it when I see it. Well, God is telling us the reverse of that. You believe it, then you'll see it. You see, God's ways are not man's ways. And we do not understand the things of God. We can get glimpses of it from the scripture. We can understand a lot, but we'll never see all of it until we see him face to face. And that's only if we trust in him, if we believe in him, but to believe our Creator, that he loves us and loves you. He didn't just wind things up and set things in motion and walk away. God is a loving person. He is not, we clearly see in Scripture, and we've mentioned this before from time to time, usually at least maybe once every month or two, is that God is not in control of the earth. He is in charge, but not in control. He is in control of the universe, and but the earth he gave into control of man. But then we look at he's in charge. He has a purpose. He has a design on this earth, and it's going to be fulfilled, whether we like it or not. But he is looking for men, women, children that will, that he can use, and that want the presence of their Creator inside of them to fulfill his purposes in the earth. It even, we could, lots of people think that there is a specific day in history that there will be the fulfillment of all things, and there will be a specific day. However, is that day set in stone of when it is? Maybe, maybe not, because we see in Scripture that Jesus talks about that to do certain things or pray in a certain way to hasten, that means quicken the coming of the fulfillment of things. So things aren't just set in time. They are set. He's in charge. He is going to work his purposes of salvation and redemption in the earth. But we can slow it down or hasten it, quicken it up. And that is clear from Scripture as well. That let's be a part of those that hasten or quicken the day of his appearing, of the fulfillment and the blessing that he wants to make in this earth. Okay. We saw right here, before we continue on, it said, the blessing of Abraham to come on the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, you see, there's the blessing of Abraham. It is for all who believe, whether they're Jews or Greeks, or Jews or Gentiles. When it says Greeks, it's basically saying anybody that's not a Jew. So that includes the Samaritans, which are, were really a mixed race, what they would call a half-breed at the time, and then everybody else. So, verse 15, let's continue on now. We are in the book of Galatians, for those that have just turned in the New Testament of the Bible. And so, it is in the about the seven-eighths of the way through the Bible. It's halfway through the New Testament about. And so verse 15, it says, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose, then, does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. This is the law, then, against the promises of, is there a law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could not have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture, that is the Word of God, has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Well, with evidence, we already saw that. I mean, nobody could fulfill all 613 laws continuously through their life, and there was only one, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He was able to be fully God and then fully man. When he was on earth, he didn't rely on any of his supernatural powers. If you see what he did and see the context of Scripture, the miracles he did not do through the power that he had when he created everything. He had laid those things down when he came to earth, and the miracles he did, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit, just what is available to any of those that are believers and filled with his Spirit. So those things which he did, the church also does today. Now, just this last week, saw some miraculous things. I mean, these are, I know they've happened, and time again, because of so many reports of this, and then knowing people that it's happened to. And that's things as far as being transposed, as far as from one place to another. Now, when we think of being transposed or taken from one place, well, what happened? We see that from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see that what happened? The women came to the tomb, and the angels rolled away the stone, and it didn't let Jesus Christ out because he was already resurrected and supernaturally had left. Well, we see that in that night, in the upper room, the door being locked, and all of a sudden, with all of his disciples in the room, and many others, so it's not just the apostles, but many others were in that upper room, and all of a sudden, he appears in the midst of them, and he even says, okay, give me something to eat so you know that I'm not just a spirit, but I have a physical body and that I can eat, I can drink, I can handle me, touch me. And so we see that what has happened. There has been a miracle that defies the normal laws of nature that we understand. We understand three dimensions here and then maybe a fourth of time. But there's a lot more. The scientists have proven 9. They've got strong evidence for 16 and some evidence for up to 31, 32 different dimensions. So things and beings that can simultaneously take up the same space, be in the same place, and yet not interfere with each other because of the different dimensions. So we see Jesus also in this and being changed and being coming into our dimension. We see of various places in the Bible of being people being transposed from one area to maybe 50, 60 miles away. Well, that has happened so many times in the last 50 years that it is remarkable, and even thousands, 8 to 9, 10,000 miles away, people being transposed from Canada to Palestine, and to other places around Israel, from people from Oregon to be transposed to Hawaii, people being transposed from one side of L.A. to the other side to a meeting they're supposed to be to, and or in the Northwest being transposed to an area that would normally take 3.5 hours driving at 60 miles an hour. And so being transposed when there's a deer run out in front of you, and just what happened this week, as far as this week, it was the report even by policemen of this lady and her two daughters and this homeless man that she picked up, and they were coming back from a convention, and they were just praising and worshiping the Lord. Well, about 2 to 3 hours into the journey, she was going through a green light, and a semi-truck ran through her. Through, they could feel the hit and could feel this matter. The semi drove through them, through their bodies, and came out the other side. And there happened to be a policeman there off to the side with the undercover, and he immediately then took off and chased down the truck and to give him a ticket for running the red light, and they were able to track him down and ask him, what did you see? And it was a matter that the policeman saw the truck hit them, go through them. Now, there wasn't a dent on the vehicle or any bodily damage to the people. What happened to them was that they transposed for a matter of time that their cells, those atoms, were not hurt by the other dimension, the natural dimension going through them. And these are miracles. These are modern day miracles, but yet it's just because there's other dimensions. There's a friend that I knew that her whole family, her husband and children, were in their car. She had to go speak at, she was a prophetess, and there was either a large deer or elk jumped out in front of her car. It hit the front end, but yet there was a felt and also some impact, and yet in a split second it was out the back. They could see it running past from the middle of the back of their car on off to the side of the road, so that they hit it, but yet it did not affect the car or them. And it's sort of not on a small scale like that semi going through the van of people. And so the supernatural is here. It's in relationship of you see it in relationship to Jesus Christ, and especially there has to be praise and glory being given up to him. And in that state, somehow, sometimes, the molecules and everything that we understand gets transposed, and somehow it becomes different, that defies the laws of nature that we understand. Well, we see this in the Bible, that also there's things that defy logic because of the laws that God set up in the universe. One of the things we see in the universe is entropy. Everything is winding down. But yet, if he sets up a law, he can supersede it by another law. In other words, his power. For Jesus to appear in through locked doors, to come into that room, in that upper room with the disciples, and for them to see him and then manifest himself then into the flesh, and for them to be able to put their fingers in the holes in his hands and his feet and his side, for him to come there miraculously without coming through any door or any closet or anything else. It's God. It's God using his laws. We see this in the Old Testament also, that there was a day that was almost 2 days long. Joshua asked that this enemy that had attacked them and attacked them, that he was asked that the sun and the moon stand still so the enemy would not get away. And it says for almost a day, about 23 hours, the day was extended until the enemy was destroyed and annihilated. We think of the time that Jesus died. For 3 hours on the cross, there was blackness over the earth. And it wasn't just local, because there is history recorded at that time that hundreds and even thousands of miles away from Jerusalem and Rome and other places, that there was darkness in the middle of the day. It was not like an eclipse that lasted for a few minutes. It was for 3 hours, and it wasn't a eclipse is localized because the sun is so much bigger, and so then the moon, and an eclipse of the moon is a very localized thing on the earth, while eclipse of the sun is. Eclipse of the moon is seen all over the earth, that anybody that can see the moon at that time. But the sun is a very small area. But at the time of Jesus' death, it was seen for over 1,000 miles away, because it was recorded in history of that day. So you see, God can supernaturally do things that he can intervene in history. Now, we see this, that he is in charge. That doesn't mean he's in control. He's in control of the universe, but he is given, as far as mostly, control over the earth to man. So, let's come back to scripture here. We see that this matter of believing and is so important to God, has to have faith in God, that this is, it says, you cannot, it's impossible for you to please your Creator. It's impossible for you to please God without faith. So faith and believing is a big, important thing. So we need to consider that if we want to be counted blessed and be blessed like Father Abraham, that he's called sometimes in the Bible, or believing, right here he's talked about as believing Abraham, that he was counted righteous, right standing with the Creator just because of his believing what God had said. So it says now to Abraham, and this is verse 16 of Galatians chapter 3, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He does not say to the seeds as of many, but as to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So it wasn't everybody. It was to Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance of the law is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one body, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confirmed all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Are you one who believes? That is the question. There's only two kinds of people on this earth. Those that are saved or believe in God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and those who have not yet believed. Those who believe and those who are about to believe. Which one are you? Those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. Well, if you can't say that you're saved already, then I ask you to repeat this after me. That's right, you repeat this. Actually, speak out your mouth so you can hear it with your own ears. Say this to your Creator. Creator, Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Well, if you prayed that, my question to you, where's Jesus right now? You just prayed and asked Him to come into your heart. And if you can say that you prayed that and said, Father, forgive my sins, you're speaking to your Creator now. You're asking Him to forgive your sins. You're asking Him, your Creator, to come into your heart. And then you're saying to Him to make you the kind of person, not that you want to be, but that He wants you to be. And if it's done that way, then you will be blessed more than ever. Because it's not, our hearts are deceitful, and we do not understand our hearts fully, and we don't understand our way fully. Often we think we know exactly what we want. But as we grow older, we can realize more and more that we're not totally in control, are we? No, He is the designer. And we need to go to the book that tells us about our design and that we trust in Him rather than ourselves. Let's continue here. It said there, the last sentence, it talked about, but the Scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. In other words, all these laws were just to guide us, let us know the way we were supposed to go. But it showed that also, well, we couldn't do it. I mean, we would fail. So it guided us to Christ, that we might trust in Him, that we might be justified by faith, just like Abraham was, and counted righteous before God, before the law was ever given. That's why we are called all those who believe the sons of Abraham. Now, was he a Jew? No, there wasn't even people called Jews back then. Was he the father of them? In one sense, definitely he was. But who was a Jew? It wasn't just those of that seed. It was those who also at that time would come and become part of that community, that it was by believing and by keeping of the law one became a part of the Hebrew nation. Well, so it is with being a Christian. It's one that believes God, that we don't do away with the work of God with that people, but it was a step to show all of us that we could not keep all the law. So we needed someone, a relationship, that it was done for us. Now, we see all these covenants in the Old Testament, and man always failed. However, the New Testament, or the New Covenant, wasn't between man as us, but it was between man, Jesus, and his heavenly Father. And we know that neither one of them will break covenant with each other. And so we don't have to worry about that. If we are in Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about breaking covenant because they are the two that are keeping covenant, and we are then a part of Jesus, and we get the benefits because he is the one that fulfilled the law. Now let's look for here in the end of the chapter. It says in verse 26 of chapter 3 of Galatians, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." How do you become a son or a daughter or a child of God? It says through faith in Jesus Christ. It's like a door into a castle. It's a doorway into a mansion. You've got to go through that door to get in. Who's that door? It's Jesus Christ. It says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You see, remember, it was the promise was to Abraham and his seed. Not seeds as many, but one seed. That one seed was Christ Jesus. And therefore, the promises were fulfilled and the laws were kept by him. He received the promise, and for all those who are in him. We are in him, it says, as sons and daughters, as children of God, through faith in him, in Christ Jesus. Now we come to chapter 4. It says here in chapter 4, in verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from being a slave, though he is master of all." In other words, even though he's the heir going to be taking over everything, he is just treated as a child. But yet, we know that when he grows up, he receives everything. So it says here that, "I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem." That means to save, to buy back, when a person comes on hard times, they have to give up what they have. What do they do? Take it down to the pawn shop or something and try to get a little bit of money for it. Well, here, we're the ones that have left him. And there's something separating us from him, and we can't just come to him. You see, all the other religions of the world are trying to get to him. They think that they can buy themselves back into a position that they can be accepted. But you see, here with Jesus Christ, it was God the Father and God the Son that initiated the way that we, since man couldn't reach him, that they reached out and got us. It says, "God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem," or that is to save, "those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Now, are we a son naturally? No, because of our nature. Our nature was sinful. But yet, he wants us as sons and daughters of him, so he's going to adopt us if we desire it and are willing. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, don't let these words become a stumbling block to you as far as when it says a son. He's talking about a son of God as all those, male and female. Remember, he also then turns and says about all of us sons that we are the bride of Christ. So a bride, we have to look at ourselves both ways. I mean, that when he's talking about sons, he's not just talking about men. He's talking about men and women and children, everybody. And when he's talking about the bride of Christ, he's also talking about women and men and children. So don't let these terms become a stumbling block for you. It says, he sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, therefore you are no longer a slave. But you are a child, you are a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So that means you're no longer a slave in the household, but now you are adopted in. Now, adoption at this time, when this was written, is very unusual in that the fact that a father could disown his son. But through Roman law at the time, is that you could never disown a son that you adopted. It was irrevocable. You could disown your own son, but if you adopted a son, you could not disown them. Here it says in verse 8, it says, but then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those by which nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turned again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They jealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I have labored in birth, again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now, and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he was of the bondwoman, and was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. And for this, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, for you who are not in labor, for the desolate has become as many more children than she who has a husband. Now as we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, this last part of this chapter, of chapter 4, next time we'll want to get into that and then continue on to chapter 5. And so, what are these two covenants? Why the contrast? Why does he make a point of this? Well, it makes a huge difference in the way you and I live our lives. How do we live our lives? As a slave or as a free person? And this is why he's making this. He's making this contrast between those who are under the law and those who are walking in liberty, in Christian liberty, in Christ Jesus, which we'll see much better as then we will continue into chapter 5. So we have been in the book of Galatians in the New Testament, and this is Dr. Don Kellen, and I'm so glad that I've had this opportunity to come to you to this day, and hope to be with you again next week. But before that, I want to share something with you. This is a book that I read long time ago, but I'm sure it is still in print, and I've seen it available. And it is a book called The Final Quest, and it's published by Whitaker House, The Final Quest by Rick Joyner. And this, in many cases, is a testimony of when he was transported to heaven and from the various people that he saw there that he either knew directly or people that he had studied greatly by reading their works and or the history of their lives or their written works. Now, this is a quote out of there, out of The Final Quest. It says, "The high calling is not out of reach for anyone that the Lord has called. I will tell you what will keep you on the path of life." Okay, that really tells me I want to pick up my ears and hear this. What will keep me on the path of life? It says, to love the Savior and seek His glory alone. Everything that you do to exalt yourself will one day bring you the most terrible humiliation. Everything that you do out of true love for the Savior to glorify His name will extend the limits of His eternal kingdom and ultimately will result in a much higher place for you, for yourself. Live what it is recorded here. You have to, when it says live for what is recorded here, this is somebody that is speaking from heaven to him in heaven when he was transported there. Live for what is recorded here in heaven. Care nothing for what is recorded on earth. So what was the key there? It said to love the Savior and seek His glory. It says everything that you do out of true love for the Savior to glorify His name will extend the limits of His eternal kingdom and ultimately will result in a much higher place for yourself. it said that everything that you do to exalt yourself will one day bring you the most terrible humiliation. So we want to be about the Savior. We want to be about our Creator and exalting Him. This is Dr. Don Cowan saying goodbye. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. Bye-bye.